And I want to return to the same text I was using last Sunday. It's found in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse. And it reads like this: But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when we closed out last Sunday, we were discussing the thought of beholding the glory of the Lord in the glass, which is God's Word. That's where the Lord, in all of His attributes and all of His characteristics and all of His dealings, is revealed to us right in the Word of God. Consequently, if we are to know much about Him, we must live close to God's Word. And give time to perusing those sacred pages, that we might have a clearer understanding of the Lord. After all, let us realize the text speaks of being changed into the same image, and let us realize we're going to have to be in that image and be like Him to get to heaven. There's nothing unlike Him that's ever going to get into heaven. He's the model. And we're going to have to be made like Him, and God has His process of making us like Him. Now, we closed out last Sunday on the note of Christ's compassion. And it is said that He was moved with compassion. His compassion went deep. It wasn't a kind of a sickening sentimentality and just a kind of, well, I'm sorry and so on, but it went deep. It went deep enough to move Him to do something to alleviate the troubles and the problems that the people were in. And it is said that when He saw the people as sheep going astray without a shepherd, He was moved with compassion toward them. He saw they were in trouble and they had no leader to lead them out, no one to help them. And that moved His compassion toward them. We also read in the 14th chapter of Matthew, in the 14th verse, that He was moved with compassion and healed their sick. And again in the 15th chapter of Matthew, in verse 32, He was moved with compassion toward the people because they were hungry, and He fed them miraculously, made provisions to feed them out there in that desert place where they were. They had continued with Him 2 days and hadn't had anything to eat. And He wouldn't send them away fasting lest they faint by the way. He just made provision right there to feed them. And I'm reminded of some of the words of one of our songs says, when the world was held in bondage under Satan's dismal sway, Jesus healed their dread diseases. He's just the same today. Now, Jesus has that same kind of compassion for you and me today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His attitude never changes. His plans and purposes and provisions and ways never change. And He's just as anxious to feed the hungry souls today as He was those hungry bodies, those hungry mouths that day. And He's just as anxious to help you and me in all of our troubles. God's word says, my God shall supply all of your needs. Now, there are no qualifications on that text. He didn't say spiritual needs. He didn't say physical needs. He didn't say material needs. He just said all of your needs, and we can just accept that as every need we have, just a general overall coverage for spiritual, physical, and material needs, soul, body, and everything pertaining to this life. Now that's the God that we serve. That's the Christ whom we love and in whom we trust. And He's just the same today. I want to say a little more about looking into the glass and seeing the glory of the Lord. One of the most beautiful aspects of the Lord I see in the 10th chapter of John, verse 17 and 18. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, that's very beautiful to me. It's very glorious. Here was a man that had power to lay his life down. And not just to lay his life down, but to lay it down for us, for other people. Jesus had sufficient power that those men couldn't have done a thing with him at all if he hadn't wanted them to. Just look at him there in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came out to arrest him. And he just said three words to them. And they all went backward and fell on the ground. Do you think those men could have nailed him on a cross if he hadn't wanted them to? Could they have spit in his face and scourged him and crowned him with thorns and all those things if he hadn't wanted them to? He spoke three words, I am He. And they all went backward and fell on the ground. He said, don't you know that I could call upon my Father and there'd be more than 12 legions of angels come to my assistance, that I be not delivered into the hands of these wicked men? But right in the face of all of that, he was thinking of you and me. He was thinking of the world of sinners lost. Thinking what would happen to them if he failed. If he didn't go through, if he didn't lay down his life, if he didn't shed his blood, what would happen to them? They'd all spend eternity in an eternal hell. And he was the only one that knew what that meant. To do that. You and I don't know what that means to do that. We can have some kind of imaginations, and I've heard people talk about when they'd think about such things, their flesh getting prickly and their hair tingling at the roots and so on. We can get some imaginations about the terribleness of that place. But we don't know what it's going to be like to spend eternity in an eternal hell. We can't comprehend that. That's out in the realm of the infinite, and we're all finite beings, and we can think just about so far, and that's the limit. But Jesus knew exactly what that was going to mean. He could comprehend that. He didn't want you and me to have to do that. And in order that we might not have to do that, he just laid down his life. He didn't have to do it. He said, I lay it down to myself. Isn't that glorious? That's beautiful to me. We look in God's Word and we see Him dealing with His apostles. Have you ever known anybody that through forbearance and patience and mercy was able to accomplish as much with men as Jesus was with His apostles? Just watch Him dealing with them. He rebuked them pretty sharply sometimes, but when He did, He always took time. Now those disciples were very faulty men, and if it would have been some of us dealing with them, we'd have probably dumped the whole crowd and thought we had to start over again. But Jesus would just tell them, now that's not the thing. That's not the way you do it. And He would take them aside and explain to them, what's the matter with that now? Why that isn't the right thing. And that's not the way you're supposed to do, because now Jesus taught those men out of a lot of their faults and blessed them with grace to come out and make foundation stones in the church of God when they were very faulty and defective men, diamonds in the rough. He just gathered them and shaped them and polished them and brought them out shining. But they were a pretty rough lot when He got a hold of them. But by long suffering and patience and forbearance and being able to look past how things sounded and how things looked and taking time patiently to explain to them the wrong in this and the wrong in that, and you're not supposed to do it this way, you're supposed to do it this way because, and explaining that all to them, He brought them out shining. Now, that's beautiful to me. God, help me to know how to deal with the soul. Help me to know how to deal with people and to influence them in the right way. We all need help along that line, and I need it as much as anybody. But Sister Wattenbarger this morning was requesting prayer that she might know how to deal with these souls that she's in contact with and witness to them and testify to them in an effective way. Jesus was a man who knew that and understood that. And He showed us the way. Well, we could go on and on with this, perhaps. But I want to get down to some of the mechanics of how this affects us. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's the objective of this, is to change you and me. Bring us out like God wants us. Make us like His Son. Changed into the same image. In Romans 8:29, He says, "For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now, God has it foreordained, predestinated in His plan and in His arrangements to conform every disciple of Christ into the image of His Son. And we're going to have to be there before we get to heaven, folks. This isn't a passing something or just a passing remark or something to think about, or it would be nice if we were like that. We're just going to have to be like that before we get to heaven. Nothing unlike Christ ever going to get into heaven. He's the model. God sent Him here to show us what the model was. Now, I mentioned last Sunday that it takes time to be holy. And many people would be more holy if they put in more time at it. But now he said, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now at this point, I like to think of our soul as a camera. You take a camera and put some film in it and focus it on some given object, a person, or some scenery, or a building, or a car, or whatever, and flip the little lever or press a little button that opens the lens, and an impression is going to be made on that film that is the exact reproduction of that object that your camera was focused on when you opened the lens. Then through the process they have of developing that, the picture comes out and you can look at it and say, well, that's so-and-so. That's so-and-so's car. That's so-and-so's house. And that's the person himself, whoever it might be. It's just reproduced right there. Now, thinking of our soul as a camera and noting the mechanics here in this text, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, the thought is this. We look in God's Word, Christ is revealed to us. We see His glory. We see His attitudes. We see His characteristics brought out in bold relief. We see Him dealing with men, both with friends and enemies. And we see Him in His aspect of the line of the tribe of Judah, and also in His aspect as the Lamb of God. Jesus had two outstanding characteristics that were just that way. In one respect, He was a lion, in another way, He was a lamb. And in Jesus' dealings with the people, He was very mild and gentle. But when He came into contact with those hypocrites that were trying to hinder the people, and He said, you go into the kingdom of God yourself and you close the door to them that are going in. When He come into contact with folks like that, that was actually hindering the progress of the gospel and people accepting the gospel, He lashed out at them like a lion. Now He knew when to be a lion, He knew when to be a lamb. But all this is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, in God's Word. And we see Him as He is in all of His aspects, and in every characteristic, and in all of His dispositions. He is revealed to us in God's Word. All right, I'm looking into the Word today, and Christ is revealed to me. I'm seeing some particular part of His life and ministry. Some particular doings or dealings that reveal Him. And the image begins to take shape. And as I linger there, until that image becomes clear to me, then I linger in quiet meditation and holy devotion before God with that image before me, and I open my heart and I open my mind, the lens of my soul, and an imprint is made. A picture is stamped on the tables of my heart, the exact image that I had my attention focused on when I opened my heart and opened my mind, submitted myself to God for God to work His works in me to make me just like that I'm looking at. Well, then tomorrow I'm looking in God's Word again. But I'm reading something else about Jesus tomorrow. And some other part of His character is brought out and revealed. And I repeat this process. I meditate there. And I linger before the Lord until that image comes out clear. When it does, I focus my attention on that. I open my heart. I open my mind, the lens of my soul. A picture is snapped of just what I'm looking at when I opened my heart and mind toward God and submitted myself for God to work that in me, make me like that. And as the process is repeated, day after day, I look at Christ from this angle today and that angle tomorrow, and in this aspect the next day, and that characteristic is brought out the next day. I'm being changed as I open my heart and my mind and submit to God for Him to work His works in me to make me just like that. And the text says, from glory to glory. But as we repeat this process day after day and time after time, it just goes on from glory to glory to glory to glory. Just a progressive something, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you and I spend time in God's Word, when we meditate upon it, till it is revealed to our souls, and the image comes out clearly, then it puts us in a position where the Spirit of the Lord can work on us and do something with us. And as the Spirit of the Lord works in us, He's working to conform us to the image that was revealed to us out of God's Word. I heard a story that well illustrates this thought about a master artist, a very noted artist. And he spent several years in producing what came to be his masterpiece, the greatest painting of his life. When he had finished it, he had a gallery built to house this masterpiece. And art lovers from all over the world came there to view that painting. This was a famous man, artist, that had produced this. And people knew him all over the world, and they came from all parts of the world. One day, three men from a distant land came and met the artist and told him they wanted to see this painting. And he extended hospitality to them and received them in. And he turned them aside into a little room. It didn't have any windows in it. There was no ray of light entered it when the door was shut. And he just put the three men in there and closed the door and went on off and left them. in complete darkness. After a while, he came back and opened the door and led them out and led them on in to where his painting was and left them. Well, they feasted their eyes on his beauty, and they knew how to appreciate art until they were satisfied. In leaving, they expressed their thanks and appreciation to the artist for his courtesy and his hospitality. But one of them said, "We'd like to know why it was that when we came in here, you turned us off in that little dark room there and shut the door and left us in there in that darkness for all that time before you let us go in and see this painting." He says, "Well, gentlemen, it's like this." He says, "When you come in here, your eyes are filled with the light and the glare and the glitter of the outside world." And said, "There is color in light." And he said, "The blending of colors in my painting here is so delicate that you would overlook the most outstanding things about it if you went in there with all that color of the glare and glitter of the outside light in your eyes." Says, "I always turn everybody in there and leave them there till they've got all of that out of their vision. Their vision is clear. Then," he says, "I take them in and they're able to discern the most delicate blends of color. The things that sets this work apart from other works, makes it outstanding, a masterpiece." He says, "I empty their vision of all of the light outside before I turn them in here." The thought is this: you and I are likely to get our vision, our spiritual vision, filled with the glare and the glitter of this world. It has its attraction. No need of us saying it doesn't. It does. But we absorb some of that into our vision. And when we do, we cannot get a proper vision of Christ. There are blends of characteristic and dispositions in Christ that are so delicate and that set him apart from all other men that the casual observer never discovers, never discerns that. Here again, it takes time to be holy. Jesus said, "When you pray, enter your closet and shut the door." What's he talking about? He isn't talking about you getting in a little cubicle somewhere or a little cubby hole and shutting the door. But he's talking about you getting into a place and condition and attitude of total meditation and commitment to him, shutting out the outside world with all of its cares and responsibilities and allurements, and staying there until it is all shut out. Your vision is entirely clear to the glare and glitter of the outside world. And then look at Christ. Then behold him. You'll be able to discern those most delicate blends of characteristics and attitudes and dispositions that set Christ apart from every other man, and things that the casual observer never sees. People talk about Christ, talk about Christian, being Christians. But those who are deeper in the Christian experience sees that they are a far cry from being like Christ. Gone far afield, they see more of those delicate blends of characteristics and attitudes and dispositions that makes Christ actually what He is. And that's what we're to be. Another story is told of a master musician and a beggar boy on the street. And he would sit and pick his guitar and sing, and he had his cup out there for people to toss in their coins. And this musician passed by chance down that street one day, and he heard this boy play. And he was attracted to that. That caught his ear. He discerned something in that, and a day or two later he passed, not by chance, but on purpose this time, to hear that boy play again. And his first impressions were confirmed that there was actually a real talent for music in that boy. And he was seized with the strong desire to take that boy and develop that talent for music and polish him out. He approached the boy with the idea, and the boy loved music too. And so he was enamored with the idea, and he went with this artist. And this artist just patiently worked with him and polished him out and developed him into a finished musician. When he was through and had the young fella a finished product, he wanted to introduce him to the world. So he arranged a concert. And this was to introduce this young artist, music artist, to the music world. Well, he advertised it far and wide, and he was a famous man. So people came from far and wide to see what he had been able to do with the beggar boy that he picked up on the street. When the time came for the concert, the young fella came out on the platform and, oh, there was a large crowd of people out there, but he never paid any attention to them. He never even looked at the people. He kept maneuvering around up there, and he'd move, and then he'd look, and he'd move, and he'd look, and when he'd get to a certain place, why, he'd play. And every time he came out, he'd repeat that process, just getting to the right place. He'd maneuver around, and then he'd look and move over some more and look. And when the performance was finished, the people just thronged the platform to congratulate the young musician. One man said to him, said, "I'd like for you to explain to me why it was that when you came out to play, you never paid any attention to the crowd out here. You never looked at anybody, but you kept stepping around and looking out like this." And, well, Well, he said, it's like this. He said, my master had taken up his position in an upper story window in that building right across the street. And he said, I maneuvered around till I could look right out through this window here and see my master. And he never took his eye off his master. And as he watched his master, it seemed that the genius of the master was just passed on to the pupil down there, and he just played as one inspired. The thought is this. You and I are performers on the stage of life. We are taught in God's Word to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And let us see to it that as we are performing our performance on the stage of life, living our lives, that we maneuver around to where we can get a good vision of Christ and just keep our eye right on Him. And as we keep our eye on Christ, the genius of the Master, the characteristics, the dispositions, the attributes of the Master will just be infused into us. As we keep our eye on Him, and we can live an inspired and an anointed life. Just play our performance on the stage of life as one inspired. And as we open the lens of our soul and the pictures are made, God has a developing process that He puts you and me through, just the ordinary routine things of life, the trials and the tests that He sees that we need to develop us, that develops that picture and brings it out in us, manifesting Christ right in us, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let us spend time in God's Word, and let us see to it that we keep our hearts and minds open with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and just keep taking pictures and letting God, through the processes of daily living and the circumstances and conditions that He sees will best affect us and reproduce the image of Christ in us in this aspect and that aspect, this attribute, that attribute, this characteristic, change from glory to glory, and the developing process just opening up and reproducing to the world the example of a Christian life. Amen.